awesome God. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter in reverentially, being fully conscious of our human limitations, the limitations of the physical mind and the human mind in its present condition to deliver and to receive your word as we should. Consequently, we come to ask you for divine assistance and help, fresh anointing and unction from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that I would speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course, my Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure. I will follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the world, in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their life, said, Amen. Hallelujah. This is our school of perfection. We are in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day is a prophetic symbolism of the 21st century. It just means the third millennium from the birth of Christ. The scriptures reveals to us that in this third day, in this season, the church will be perfected. Jesus, speaking about this prophetically and symbolically, said, the third day I'll be perfected. As I speak, cleansing perfection is available and manifesting perfection is imminent. Cleansing perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in the soul and body have been cleaned out. That's why we use the word cleansing in the present continuous tense, by the blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. We need to realize and recognize that when we get born again, the new birth is an impartation of the divine nature in the human spirit, but the soul, which is a part of the inner man and connected to the spirit, does not have that nature. The sin nature is still in the soul and in the body. Of course, we all know that from practical experience. Paul describes it in Galatians very graphically in Romans chapter 7, but he summarizes it in Galatians, says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. If you look at the modern translation, it says the sin nature, you know, the sinful nature in the soul and body. The soul itself and the body, they're not wrong with them. What is wrong is the nature that has come inside them, which is a spiritual nature of sin. And so that brings them in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. Every Christian experiences, you want to do the right thing, you find yourself doing the wrong thing. The Bible calls the mystery of iniquity. You know, it's a strange phenomenon. You know, you want to do the will of God, and then you just find yourself doing the wrong thing. You know, and then you don't like what you did. You know, and that's why Paul says, he says that, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that dwells no good things. He says, I delight after the law of God of the inward man, but I see another law working in my members, bringing me into captivity. And so the whole essence of our Christian life, you know, comes down to using the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out this residual sin nature. When all of it is out, that condition is perfection. And you will experience it. As you experience it, you will see that your sin rate, like I was preaching not too long ago in church, you know, drops drastically. I had that personal experience. You know, it drops, you know, and you can actually see it in your conduct, in your thinking, in your feelings, in your emotions. You know, it's an internal thing. In the book of Revelation, Jesus describes it as he said, he that overcometh, I'll give him a white stone. White there is symbolic of purity. Stone is personal internal revelation. you know, and a new name, that's a new character that he, no other person will know, but he will know it. You know, that's that describes it. So that's cleansing perfection. Now, that cleansing perfection, this perfection of which we speak is not a utopia. It doesn't mean you know everything. Even though he was perfect, he knew everything. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. And it certainly doesn't mean you can never sin again. Adam was created perfect in the Garden of Eden, yet he sinned. And that's why we use the word cleansing. Is you maintain it. You may sin, but you, like I said, the sin rate would have dropped drastically. So when you do sin, one, it will not be as grievous as it used to be. Secondly, it will not be as frequent as it used to be. And as you continue in it, it will actually can get down to zero. And you can actually maintain it, although you might miss it once in a while, you know, you can actually maintain it. Now, if you, as you attain that, that cleansing perfection, you now grow in it. You know, it's a completely different ball game. You mature in it, and when you come into a certain level of maturity after some time, you know, quite a number of years actually, Peter experiencing this, he described it in 2 Peter. He says, you know, after you have suffered a while, God make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He had experienced it. Peter was, he struggled, you know, in the early part of his Christian life. You know, he, you know, we all were going to see, he denied Christ, he didn't, Simon Peter, you know, he had quite a struggle. But, you know, those things are written for our admonition, to encourage us. If people like Peter and John, in spite of their serious infirmities, could make it, then you can make it. That's a whole, he says, that we may have hope through the comfort of the scriptures. That's why scriptures were written. And that's why the Bible is an honest book. It tells you the mistakes, the weaknesses. Yeah, it looks like Abraham, a whole father of faith, and look at all the rubbish that he did. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you know, with Hagar and all that nonsense. You know, yet, he's still Father Abraham. Amen? You know, that those things, not to encourage you to sin, but to let you know that in spite of your weaknesses, if you stay with God, God will help you to overcome them. And so, we see, if you grow in perfection, this cleansing perfection, you can come to a place of maturity where you can then be trusted with the Spirit without measure, like we see in the life of Jesus. Jesus, of course, was perfect, you know, at the age of 12, but he wasn't mature. And then at the age of 30, he became mature. And then the Bible says God gave him the Spirit without measure. That Spirit without measure we see in operation in his ministry, turning water to wine, the very first one, you know, causing the eyes of the blind to open, the cleansing the lepers, walking on water, feeding the 5,000, raising the dead after 4 days. And the scriptures tell us that these things were just a sample. That if everything Jesus did was written, it says the world cannot contain the books. Meaning that those 3 years were packed. From, you know, from the time he was 30 to the time he was crucified, he was doing miracles every day. It was every day, obviously. You know, because the Bible doesn't exaggerate. He said if everything he did was written, you know, then the books wouldn't be, the world won't contain the books. So what all of this tells us is this: it's available for you and I. That's what it, you know, that's the whole essence of it. Jesus was an example. He was a pattern. You know, Jesus was a pattern son to show us that this is what you and I can do. And you must understand this. I've said this over the years, and I'm going to keep saying it. You know, Jesus didn't do what he did as God. You missed the whole boat. He did it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. He did not do it with his divine omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He wasn't like that when he was here. All that divine power, he was stripped of it. So he operated as an... That's why I said, I can of myself do nothing. He says, what I see my Father do, I do. Hello? A classic example of that is Nazareth. He didn't do anything there. Well, he did a little bit. You know, he's, the Bible says he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. So he wasn't doing it as God in his omnipotence. He was doing it, the Bible says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So he did it as a man. You must understand that. Otherwise, you'll never understand how you can do it. If you keep thinking that he did it as God, then you'll think, oh, well, I can never do that. I'm not God. Of course you're not God. But you are to be like God. You are a son of God. Like Jesus was a son of God, and with the same unction that was in Jesus, if you go through the same cleansing, perfection, mature in it, then you'll be rewarded. And this is not a gift, it's a reward. You with the spirit without measure, and then you will do the miracles that he did. And that's why we call it manifesting perfection. Himself said, the works that he did, we will do and greater. And I blew your mind, amen. You know, and I believe it. I believe it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so we're in that season now of this manifesting perfection. That's why we're teaching all of these things. And I'm just going to emphasize a little bit about that. You know, the Bible says that we should not be ignorant of the time and the season. Hello? Now, you know the carnal Christian always jumps to this. The Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. I was somewhere recently. I was with some friends, you know, and somebody, you know, was talking to us. We were actually at a wedding, and I think it was the day before, you know, during the whatever they do, you know, the engagement, you know, and they had a little bit of like a service. So somebody came up to me and said, he said, oh, Pastor, I'm going now, you know, and we'll see you tomorrow if Jesus tarries. I said, I have a prophetic word. Thus saith the Lord, we will be here tomorrow. Jesus is not, he's not going to come overnight. The man said, you know, you're a traditional Christian. He said, Pastor, don't say that. You know, the Bible says that. I said, yes, the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour, but it certainly says we know the time and the season. He says, I have no need to write unto you, but you know perfectly. We're supposed to know the time and the season. And scripture is so clear. I don't know what's wrong with us. It's dishonesty. You know, we read, you know, the parts that of the scripture that our carnal mind likes that will excuse us from our responsibilities, we hold fast to that. Then the other parts of the scripture that we don't like, we ignore them as if they are not there. The scripture is very, very clear. He says, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, if you're a Christian and that day surprises you, you are walking in darkness. I said so. I, yet not I, by the grace of God. If the day, in other words, if it, you may not know, and I, there was a beautiful illustration one of the brethren gave in their weekly Rhema review. It's beautiful, you know. She said this. He said it's similar to when a woman is going to have a baby. When a woman is going to have a baby, we know the season. When it's going to be around 9 months, you have what they call the EDD, the expected day of delivery. But we all know that expected day of delivery, you can't hold on to it. It may happen a few days before. It may happen a few days after. You know the season, but you do not know the day or the hour. So it is. So we know the expected time of Christ's coming. But we do not know the day and the hour. And in particular, in our time now, we are living in this four blood moon tetrad. And it is that the four blood moon tetrad, you know, is a sign in the heavens, four blood moons and a solar eclipse in between them. It's astronomically rare, you know, for it to happen and then synchronize with the Jewish feasts of Passover and Tabernacles. The signs in the heaven tells us that we are in the season of the coming of Christ in perfection in the church, not the rapture. The rapture is still going to come. There's going to be another blood moon, you know, some 30 years down the road. But this one that we're in now points to points to the emergence of the perfect church, symbolized also by Joel's army. Let's look at those scriptures. We're going to look at two or three of them. Look at Luke 21, 25, verses 25 through 28. This, Pastor, what is this amazing scripture? You know, because everything that the scripture says is happening as we talk. This is what we call present truth. They shall be what? Everybody open your mouth. They shall be what? Signs in the sun. This is the eclipse. And in the moon. And in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of the... How many people know that Nigeria is going through distress right now?
Well, not Nigeria alone. How many people that know that all over, how many people know France went through distress last week? How many people know that Europe is in distress right now? How many people know that even America is in distress? Never, I've been on this earth for 50-something years, never in the history of the world has there been so much tension that you cannot wake up tomorrow and say, this is what's going to happen. It's only the man who is walking with God who can sleep well. Oh, yes. Just yesterday, yesterday, yeah, these militants took over Yemen. They took over the presidential palace. You know, it looks as if, you know, to some degree, you know, these militants, these religious fanatics and militants, you know, Islamic militants, you know, are getting stronger and stronger in some areas. Even Saudi Arabia now is building a wall to try and keep them out. You know, some Palestinian guy stabbed some guys on a bus in Israel just today. You know, he was just on a bus and he just took a knife inside the bus. He killed about 10 people before they got him. You know, look at it. Distress of nations with what? Perplexity. What do you mean to be perplexed? You don't know what's going to happen. Next verse, look at it. And, the verse before it again. The seas roaring, all this global warming, you know. And then that's, you know, this is a complex mosaic of both the symbolic and the literal. There's the literal, which is the rising of the oceans because of global warming. Then there's the symbolic, which is people are shouting everywhere. And it's true. You know, seas and the waves roaring. That talks about the people, you know. Revelation 17:15 says, you know, the waters refer to the peoples, you know. And then they are roaring. People, the whole of creation is groaning. Everybody's afraid. You don't know what's going to happen. Imagine where you're in Paris, you go to a supermarket, and then suddenly, you know, some militant just gets up and takes you as hostage. Those guys had no idea what was going to happen that day. They just went to the supermarket. I myself, sometimes before I go to kosher shops, you know, I'm Jewish. I don't know if you don't know. Praise the Lord. That's true. I'm spiritual Jewish. Amen. Seed of Abraham. You know, I took them captive and killed some of them. So when you're walking, my wife and I went to a shop, you know, it's our last trip, you know, it was a Sunday, you know, after service, went with each other and her husband, went to a shop, as I said, that is at the shop, you know, we saw some of these our people, I won't say more than that, with all the stuff that they wear. And I cracked a joke with my wife. I said, you will not come here on the day that I had to. No, we said that's a joke, and of course, you know, nothing happened. But hey, that's it. They look for soft targets. Shopping malls. That's why you need to pray. You need to be walking in the Spirit. Like the Yoruba say, eh, ni ri no jo te bin pa ono. Did I get it? Yeah. You know, it's symbolic. It means the road is hungry. You know, but what it means is that you will not be walking in a day when there will be a calamity. It's today, unlike it was 10, 15, 20 years ago. Do you understand? Today, you cannot for certain say, when I go out, nothing will happen. So I say, hey, that's in England, that's in England. Oh no, it happened in Abuja. The day they threw the bomb in Abuja, you know there was this Boko Haram bomb, this was about a year ago, you know, in Abuja. One of our students, LifeFort students, just called us and the parents and said, Pastor, thank God. He was going to that place. No, he went there actually. He went to mall to go and collect something about his laptop or mobile phone. That same place. And then, you know, he had to go to his dad's office, and then there was a delay. It was a delay that saved him. so that he would have been there at the time the bomb went off. Is that not distress of nations, perplexity? The sea. So we're not dealing with something. It's happening as we are talking. Hello. The only guy who can be confident now is the guy who is walking with God, who is walking under the conditions of Psalm 91. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eyes will you see and behold reward. But you have to be, you know, under the shadow of the Almighty. It's not automatic because you are born again. That's why all these things we've been teaching. You see, God knows everything. That's why 2006, the Bible says He will show you things to come. I started teaching about walking in love, because to walk in the shadow under the refuge, to walk in love, because God is love. That's why the Bible says that, you know, whoso walketh in love says, keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. So a Christian who's walking in love, not talking about emotional human love, talking about, you know, the divine love, the wisdom of God, the compassion of God, the power of God by the blood, the word, and the spirit, is the guy who, and is praying, is the guy whose paths will be directed. Like that child, that boy was one of the, you know, I think it was one of our head boys or something. He was very diligent in prayer and all of that, you know. So, obviously, the devil couldn't get him. That's how people died that day. He's not better than those people. It just happens that by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, he was walking in the Spirit. And so God just arranged the arrangement such that he was preserved. And that's why you need to take all this stuff seriously. And stop playing church. Too many Christians are playing church. Recess time is over. We're in real school now. We're not in playtime anymore. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, and so, you know, it's the man who's walking with God who has that confidence that, you know, this is when we're in the plane and the turbulence will just start. My wife, I just laugh. I tell my wife, chill, no problem. Amen. And things stop. You know why? I prayed. Walking with God, the plane I am in will not drop. But another plane dropped. That Asian plane, it went through turbulence. They radioed, he was trying to climb. It happens all the time. You know, if you're flying, I don't know how many of you know a little bit about aviation, but I know a little bit, I have interest in these things, you know, because of my physics background. If you're between 30,000 and 40,000 feet, you are susceptible to turbulence. All commercial airlines fly between 30, 40. They're not allowed to fly above that. Most people who have private jets, and if you have a Learjet, which has a stronger engine, then you can climb to 50,000. Usually 50,000 feet and above, you fly above the turbulence. So many times, sometimes rather, which was what happened with the Air Asia thing, they're still getting all the data recording and all of that. But, you know, this information, enough of this information has already come across. What happened was that they encountered turbulence and then they radioed. That was the last thing, you know, they heard from them. They were going through turbulence. So he was instructed to try to circumvent it. He tried to climb. And if your plane is not, if your engine or your plane or the pilot's not experienced enough, when you enter into a steep climb, he was trying to, you know, but the thing was too strong. The plane split up. Now, I'm going to say what Jesus said in his time today. You are not those people. Do you think they are worse sinners than many of the people you see around today? Even yourselves? Except you repent. You will not perish in Jesus' name. But what I'm saying is this. There is no guarantee you get into a plane tomorrow and it will not have some problem. That's why you need to pray.
When you pray, you know, about a year ago, my wife and I, we were in San Francisco when Dara just got married and we're coming back. We had a special kind of ticket that was cheap, you know. We were able to do it on our air miles. You know, it was almost, we didn't pay anything really. Sometimes cheap tickets are not good. So, you know, coming out of San Francisco, we had to take American Airlines. So American Airlines now took us to Dallas or Florida or somewhere, some funny place, you know. And then from there, they now take us to London and then, you know, back to Nigeria. So what happened when we got to the airport, the American Airlines flight, you know, we're supposed to leave at 12 o'clock or something like that. It's a 1 hour delay. We sat down. 2 hour delay. We sat down. Then we now saw, you know how we both are. You know, we now saw activity. And you know me, I know a little bit about all of these things. So I got up. And I went to look where the plane was. Because it was just parked outside. I could see engineers coming in and going out. They opened the engine. They were so they wanted to fly, you know. So they said, "Oh, you know, just a small adjustment." But you know, God didn't let them fly. You know, they checked and checked and checked. They come back to us after some hours and say, "Mm-mm." You know, it was God. That's why we need to pray. You know, if they had flown that plane and we had been in there, anything could have happened. There was a fault in the plane, in the engine. So finally, we were sitting there for almost 12 hours. We were supposed to have traveled at 12 o'clock. At 12 midnight, we were still in the airport. So they now said, okay, the flight can't go. So they had to now give us another flight, you know, which was around 1 a.m. that took us to Chicago. They put us inside in the hotel. We spent about 5 or 6 or 7 hours in Chicago in a hotel in the airport there before they now got us a connecting flight to London. Before finally something, what would have happened? You know, the first time it has happened to me. It's about second or third time. Some years ago, it was here in Nigeria. There was this ADC plane, the one that crashed in Lagos. I entered that same plane like a week before it crashed. It was in Lagos. It was going to Port Harcourt. I was going to preach somewhere. And the plane had a problem. We sat down. I just prayed in the spirit. They fixed it. We flew and fine. That same plane, the same problem, you know, they were coming to Lagos. It was like a week later. The plane dropped. And so many people died. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. You know, I won't fly on the plane. Who told you we'll meet you on the road? You remind me of the man in the book of Proverbs who said, "There is a lion without, and I shall be slain." There is a lion without. You better learn how to fight him. Don't think you're going to be safe because I won't fly on any plane. Even on the road, there is danger. Exactly. Even in your house, there is danger. It's all around us. The only man who is safe is the man who is walking with God. I didn't hear you. Learn to walk with God. Learn to walk in the Spirit. Stay under covering. Have the right attitude. All these things, they become critical now. Because we are living in perilous times. Satan, like never before, is fighting and fighting. And you who is born again, born talking, perfection, you are target number one. He will leave 1,000 people just to get you. Don't be afraid. People, nobody said amen. I'm telling you the truth. He will leave 10,000 people to get you. God, you have truth, you're walking in it, and you're a potential threat. You know, so, you know, that's why the Bible says, affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake. But you don't have to worry. Amen. I say you don't have to worry. Praise the Lord. Instead of worry, pray. Pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, we thank Him. Let your request be known, and the peace of God pass on sons. Keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Hello? God will keep you. Hello? I'm not afraid. You know, I'm not afraid at two levels. One, I'm not afraid because I believe God is going to look after me. And number two, I'm not even afraid if I die anyway. You know why? I know where I'm going. Now, I don't intend to die prematurely. I believe very much in long life. But right on the other hand, I'm not so scared that I'm going to sit down in my house and not do what God told me to do simply because the lion is roaring outside. Hello, somebody. Amen. I got a stronger lion inside me. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And this lion will swallow up the other lion. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm not afraid. I'm not going to sit down in my house. What's going to happen to me? What if I die? Of course, what if you die? It's a possibility. I didn't say it's going to happen. It will not happen in Jesus' name. Now, here's something. I've said it before. I'm saying it again, and I might say it again soon. You know, and it is this. To say you cannot die is presumptuousness. Do you hear me? I hear it all the time. Well, stupid Christians. Cannot die. Of course you can die. If Jesus could die, you can. To say you will die is unbelief. Because the Bible says you will live and you will not die. To say, by the grace and the mercy of God, I will not die, is faith. Don't be stupid and presumptuous and say stupid things like, it's not my portion. I cannot. You have to back it up with a lifestyle. Oh. Hello? Oh, you will not die in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you following me? That's our faith. Do you understand? But to say presumptuously, and that's what happened to the children of Israel. That's why they died. You know, and just get up and just open your mouth, you know, and be presumptuous, you know, and just say, oh, that can never happen. Of course it can happen. If Jesus, our master and our king, the Bible says, when he knew they tried to kill him, he knew he could die. He knew he could die. That's why he said it is not possible for a prophet to perish outside Jerusalem. That's why he was careful. Jesus was not, I don't know where we got it from. Jesus was not presumptuous. He was careful. He obeyed the word. He walked in the spirit. He didn't just move around anywhere. The Bible will tell us, you know, that he would not walk in jewelry because they tried to kill him. You know, when his brothers wanted to go to the feast, he said, you guys go first. He said, the world hasn't, they will leave 10,000 of you just to get me. You guys go first. He said, my time is not yet come. Then the Bible says, and then he came to the feast, as it were, in secret. What do you think? He's not stupid. Jesus didn't have faith. Jesus was not foolish. Jesus was not presumptuous. He was so presumptuous. Jesus was not presumptuous. He was careful. He prayed. He walked in the Spirit. You know? The Bible says he would set himself apart. When all that first, that week of the crucifixion, he never slept one day in Jerusalem. Never. And nobody knew where he was. Except, that was why they had to get Judas. In the evening, he just disappeared. They can't tell where he's sleeping. They don't know. You know, he go to Bethany. Sometimes he stay in Lazarus' house. Sometimes he'll stay in the house of Simon the leper. He will all keep moving, shifting location. Nobody could tell. Yes! So that they could not plan an ambush. They wanted to kill him. Not once, not twice, not three times. And Jesus was aware of it. And he was not presumptuous. He was so presumptuous. You know, and I've learned over the years, and I'm still learning, you know, not to be presumptuous. So, I believe I will live, I will not die. I will live and I will declare the glory of God in the land of the living by the mercy and the grace of God. Amen. But I'm not presumptuous enough to think that I cannot die. Of course I can. But will not. By the mercy and the grace of God. God will look after me and preserve me. But I'm not going to be stupid. And I'm not going to be presumptuous. And if I pray and the Holy Spirit says, don't do this, I don't do it. Don't go there, I don't go there. Amen? So we're living in perilous times. Perplexity.
You know, I was sharing this with some of the brethren, you know, and I said this, talking about this blood moon tetrad. Let's go back here. Look at verse 26. We'll get back to all. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Now, your heart should not be failing you if you're walking with God. Hello? But perfect love casts out fear. If you are afraid something is wrong. It went very quiet. I'm going to say it again. If you are afraid something is wrong, you shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't be afraid. Now, what that means is this. It doesn't mean that you're not tempted to be afraid. But every time fear comes, you have something inside you that pushes it out. Not that you are not, you know, you can never be, you know, tempted with fear. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, but, you know, you shouldn't be able to take a hold of you and control your life. Amen? This is men's heart. People are afraid. Yes, afraid now. Afraid of entering a plane. Afraid of going on holiday. Afraid of going anywhere. You don't know when these people will come, you know, and do anything, you know. But you shouldn't be afraid at two levels. Number one, you shouldn't be afraid because you believe that God will look after you. Number two, you shouldn't be afraid that if, God forbid, anything even happens, you're going to God anyway, you're going to heaven. I was a 21-year-old boy, 21, when God called me and I came to Nigeria. And the devil told me, I'll kill you. It wasn't somebody who told me, it was the devil himself. I was still in London then. He said, You want to go and start preaching all this something? He said, I will kill you. He said, like I killed Stephen. He said, and the Bible says Stephen was a man full of faith. You know, better than some of us. He said, Stephen was a man full of faith and power. He said, have you got as much faith as Stephen? And you know, I was a young Christian. Of course, the answer was no. And he said, if I finish Stephen, I will finish you. Try this nonsense. I said, I was afraid. You know, I was tempted to be afraid. I thought about it. You know, I didn't know the Bible as well as I know the Bible now. You know, so I said to myself, well, anyway, even if I die, it doesn't matter. You know, that is the mentality of a warrior. A warrior, a real soldier, should not be afraid of death. If you're afraid of death, you're not a soldier. You're a civilian. You see, you have civilian mentality. You're a soldier in the army of Christ. Are you listening to me? I mean, all these weak-kneed Christians, you know, who are afraid of every little thing the devil does. You know? And I said, well, okay, I mean, if I die, I'll go to heaven. So I told the devil, I don't care. I actually meant it. And so I still responded to the call of God. Shortly after that, God now gave me scripture. Psalm 91. But long life will I satisfy and show him salvation. And God asked me, say, who's the subject of that verse? And of course, I tried to be religious. We all try to be. I say, God, you know everything. And I said, mm-mm. He said, my name is not there, it's yours. He says, who is to be satisfied, me or you? I said, I had to be honest. You know, me. He said, huh? He said, are you satisfied? I said, no. He said, then keep on living. Give the Lord a clap offering. And that's exactly what happened. And it's not for want of trying. I hadn't been in Nigeria 3 weeks. I just come back from England, responded to the call of God. My mother bought me a car, a Volkswagen Beetle. And I can still remember, you know, I was still staying with my uncle, with Brigadier Johnson, Larry's house, before I now went back to Cross River State and then came back and worked with Brother Emiko here in Ibadan. I had to find out what God wanted me to do. I didn't know. I wasn't, you know, I was praying. So I took the car out and it was in front of Sheraton. That same, you know, that road in Ikeja, Sheraton. I can never forget. And the tire went down. So I had to get out, take the jack to unscrew the tire. You know, to change the tire. I was like this. Something said, step aside. And thank God, it's good to bring the tongues over. So that you are saying, you know, God can talk and you won't hear. or you hear and you are slow to respond. That's why we need to, the little I knew from Kenneth Hagin, I started practicing the praying tongues every day. So I prayed, so I just heard, step aside. Step aside. So I just stepped aside. It was not 10 seconds. A car just came and smashed the back of my car. They would have smashed me with the car. Then the devil said, I told you I will finish you. you think I'm not serious? Of course, a young boy is 20, 21. I said, this battle, this battle is serious. So, here I am back in Nigeria, no car. Brand new car that my mother had just bought for me. So they had to call my uncle, and they had to come and tow the car and take it to Volkswagen. That time they were still assembling car in Nigeria, So my uncle knew the manager, whoever was there. They came, they towed the car. So my uncle gave me one car I was just using temporarily until they could finish the car and I could take it again. In another 2 years, this is 1980 that this one happened. 81, December 26th. Me and Brother Fred Adigoke went to greet my parents in Lagos for Christmas. My dad. Coming back on the expressway here. 15 kilometers to Ibadan. The tire. It didn't burst too. Somebody yanked it off. The car somersaulted 5 times. Went into the bush. Came back. And landed on its head. Where I was sitting, the roof caved into where the driver was. Somebody took the impact for me and pushed me out through the windscreen. The windscreen did not crash. It did not shatter. It just fell out. As the car was somersaulting, amazing, I wasn't afraid. I said, Fred, are you all right? He said, OJ, I'm okay. And the car was somersaulting. I said, Fred, are you okay? He said, fine. I said, we'll be okay. So the car finally settled. What happened? As that morning, we got up, we were in Victoria with my dad and, my mom, and we just greeted everybody. We prayed a little bit and said, we're going back to Ibadan. We were gisting initially. Then, maybe, and Shagam, we just started praying in tongues. Both of us went quiet and started praying. We just pray, and it's our habit anyway. You pray in tongues. We're just praying in the spirit, And I noticed that as we got to that 15 kilometers, I looked behind my driving mirror. Something just a few seconds before that thing happened, there was no car behind us, no car in front of us. Had a trailer or something been behind us, by the time we came out, it would have just crushed us. You'd have just been hearing that there was one young boy who, our parents said, what they saw for? I'm getting SU, don't share, Olo, Dalori, or Expressway, local sea. Of course, the battle is real. But that didn't stop me. Amen. I had to drag the car. My father gave me an Igala, and I was substituted for that car. While they were fixing it, and I had to sell it after some time. Didn't stop me. Went back to what God told me to do. You know why? I recognize that your life is in God's hands anyway. Amen. And the problem with most Christians is that we are so afraid of our life. You can never overcome the devil until you overcome the fear of death. The Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word, and they loved not. If you love your life unto death, you are going to be afraid of, and you will not be an effective warrior. Now you will live, you will not die. In Jesus' name. Amen. By the mercy and the grace of God. Don't worry. But at the same time, don't be a coward. God doesn't like cowards. I don't too. Now I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier of the Lord, a soldier of the Lord. And by the grace of God over the years now, I've been promoted. Amen. Praise the Lord. I can't stand cowards. Rather, I can stand them because I'm forbearing and long-suffering. But I don't like cowards. You know, I like to put some spine and some fortitude. The Americans call it guts. Amen. You know, many Christians are lazy. They're cowardly. Always wondering what's going to happen to you. Hey, it's going to happen to you one way or the other. It's going to happen to you one way or the other. So why don't you let it happen to you in a heroic way? Even if I were to die, God forbid, and I'm not going to die. Amen. Amen. Are you listening to me? By the mercy and the grace of God, you know, I'm going to die with both my guns blazing. Oh, no, that guy's not going to come in and walk in and just have a free ride with me. Certainly not. Now, you can choose how whatever you want to do, but I'm telling you what I'm going to do. Are you listening to me? Am I afraid of him? I've served him, notice, years and years ago. And he's tried so many times in so many ways. And God has always helped me. And that God is faithful. Are you listening to me? You know, so that men's hearts are failing them for fear, looking at things that are coming on the earth. So, you know, we're living in this time. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. It's already happening. Next verse. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. So, we're in that season now. We're in the season that is being dictated by the blood moon tetrad, you know, the eclipse of the sun. And in this season, we expect the Son of Man to come in a cloud. Now here, symbolic, it's not just literal. There's going to be, Jesus is going to come, because manifold wisdom of God, he's going to come physically in a cloud and everybody will see him. But he's also going to first of all come in us. And so this blood bloom tetrad we're in now points to the emergence of the manifestation of the sons of God as Joel's army. This is further confirmed in Joel chapter 2. Quickly go there. We'll get to what we're talking about in a minute. Joel chapter 2. Hello? Verse 10. Verses 10 and 11. Beautiful scripture. Hello? Joel, exactly. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And that's what we are now. And the stars shall withdraw their signing. Next verse. Verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. So this blood moon tetrad signifies the season of the emergence of this army, which is Joel's army, which is the army of the manifestation of the sons of God. It is wonderful, the synchrony and the scriptures, because you see this same thing in Psalm 110. Where he says that the Lord was, you know, he will rule in the midst of, he will send for the strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of there. Give that, Bimbo, let me have that, or shall I, let me have that scripture, not in the New King James, give it to me in the New International Version. It's beautiful. The Lord, I didn't hear you, will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Zion is the perfect church. And you will rule where? This is not when we get to heaven. You know, in the millennial reign. There's no enemy in the millennial reign. Amen? It's here, right here, in the nasty here and now. Amen? I like a good fight. Praise the Lord. Next verse. Your troops. I like that. In one of the verses, it says your people. But here, this is the military thing. Your troops. Same troop in Joel, that army, your troops shall be willing in the day of your battle, arrayed in what? Holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn you will receive the dew of your youth. Give it to me in the Amplified. This same verse, quickly switch to the Amplified. Your people shall willing themselves, offer themselves willing of the power, in the beauty of holiness, in a holy array, out of the womb of the morning, to you will spring forth your what? Young men. There is an army out there. They're not born again yet. They are like me. I'm a first fruits. You know. I was sharing with some of my friends, Pastor Fred Adegoke and the Honorable Minister of Agriculture, went for his son's wedding. you know, in America, all, you know, brethren from friends from 30 years ago. I said, you know, we were arrested by God. Yes, so we were arrested by God. I was arrested. Fred was arrested. Akin was arrested. All of us were arrested by God. Our parents didn't know God. We didn't come. You know, they were, some of them were religious and went to church, but they weren't born again. God arrested us. All of us, I in particular, and not just me, but many, we had a kind of Damascus Road encounter. I was arrested by God. God took me to Ecom. Got me born again and took me to England. Got me filled with the Holy Spirit. Got me to speak in Aramaic. God arrested me. He arrested me. Now I said to them, and this is prophetic, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Our children are born again, oh, but many of them, they don't know God like we knew God. You know why? Many of them have not had the same kind of supernatural encounter. But their own arrest is coming. And that's it right there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. As the glory of God is made manifest to a lot of the young people. Some of them are born again now, but they ask. You know why they see a lot of hypocrisy in the church? They see a lot of unseriousness in the church. Their parents say one thing and do another. Hello? Hello? You can't say amen, say oh me. Praise the Lord. So, many of the young people, they don't take their Christianity as seriously as we took ours. We, our parents didn't know God. We were arrested by God Himself. First generation Christians. You understand? Against terrible odds. Some of our parents disowned us. Some of our parents insulted us. Some of our parents abused us. Some of our parents persecuted us. I, who I'm talking, my mother and her sisters, and they did it in love, I understand, they took me to a psychiatric hospital. True story. Came to Ibadan. I was out and I was working with Brother Emiko. We're in this house in Agbo. My father came there only once. He came, he looked, he said, this is what God calls you to do. I just left, went back to Lagos. Those were terrible, they were difficult years, you know. But what kept us going? Because we knew we had encountered the true God. We had the inner conviction. So what our parents felt, what our friends felt. Some of my friends left me. I remember one of my uncles, he's dead now. He's not the one here anymore, but another one. You know, he said, you are a stupid boy. He said, when you start all this preaching to you, we get in trouble. And when you come to me, I will not help you. I never went to him. And here I am today. To the glory of God. I never needed his help. But, you know, it was a threat. It was the devil. It was a challenge. Say, God, we'll see whether that God will help you. I said, when you get into trouble and your eye opens, you will come and will not help you. You leave London, you come back to Nigeria, I say, God calls you. What nonsense. For some people had meeting on me. I heard this years later. They said, that boy is mad. You know, just wasting his brain. First class in physics, comes preaching all over the whole place. He said, don't help him more. If he comes to you, don't help him. And let him learn his lesson. Nah. You know, I'm a very, very pragmatic person. I don't like to condemn people because I like to see things from their point of view. Do you understand? They were not right. But I understand where they are coming from. They weren't doing it because they hated me. They were doing it because they liked me and they felt I was throwing my life away. And they wanted whatever could jerk me back to reality. Some of them, I'm friends with them today. We laugh about it. Amen. But what I'm trying to say is this. You know, we were first generation Christians and God arrested us. Now, our children, the Bible says, and the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Do you understand? Their day of arrest has come. oh, there's going to be a manifestation of the glory of God, and this is going to happen, and to you will spring forth your young men who are as the dew, and they shall be willing in the day. You know why they're not willing? They're not willing very much because they don't see much power. I don't blame them. I was like that. I wasn't a Christian. I was an SU. I did SU a little bit. And when I saw this rubbish and all the rubbish and nonsense, I just turned off, man. Amen. Amen. My 4 years in UI, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I could have been, but I just was not convinced enough. And you know, when I looked at the guys themselves didn't even know where they were going. You can't talk and have an intelligent conversation with them. You know when a guy, you know, like someone like Paul. You know when Paul talked, you know, Felix said, Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. You know what Agrippa said? He said, thou hast almost persuaded me to be a Christian. When a guy talks and he talks sense, people will listen. When a guy talks and he himself does not even understand what he's saying, you think you're going to follow that kind of guy? I didn't. It took God to arrest me during my youth call, then take me to England, isolate me, you know, fill me with the Holy Ghost, put me in a corner. Then I knew I was dealing with the real God. Then I got serious. I didn't get serious until I knew I was dealing with the real God and not some religious caricature that some silly people have put together. Hello, somebody. Amen. And then many of our young people, because I was like that, you know, I know their mindset. They're just watching. Even some of my age group. I remember one of my friends, very nice guy, honest, you know, God has blessed him and everything in his, you know, even though he's not a Christian, but he's a nice guy, you know. He said, Olubi, we are watching. Told me some years ago. He said, Olubi, we're watching. Look, Olubi, I know you. We grew up together as children. I know you're for real. He said, we know you're doing it because you really believe in what you're doing. He said, but many of these other people, they're just businessmen. Those were his words. Unbeliever. He saw through the system. He said, they're just businessmen. They need for money. And come on. You know, like one guy said, he said, you're a bunch of con men. The only difference between you is that you're using Jesus as the con. Yeah, when you come to church and, you know, everything's all about money and offering and blah, blah. And even the guy who's not even a Christian, just watching, he's listening, and he knows you're dishonest. Some guy watches one on television and says, he said, these are just a bunch of con men. Different from the con men, the 419. You know that we are using Bible for the 419. Hello, somebody. Hello. Now, how is that going to win the young people? They're not going to win them. They're waiting. He said, this is our God. We have waited for him. Once they see it like this, mark my word, you cannot keep them out. The Bible says, then shall come to pass that which is written by the prophet. He says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above all, and all nations shall, and they shall say, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way. Guys, let me tell you something. People are looking for reality. They are not looking for religion. They've had religion up to here, and they're sick of it. They're sick of religion, sick of hypocrisy, sick of lies. They want reality. And when they see it, they will drop. Sin is not attractive. It's not good in sin. It's true. People want the real thing. If they see it and they know it will produce the result that they said it will produce, they will go for it. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life denies. That's the scripture that convinced me when I was a young man. I saw it by revelation, and I accepted it. And so the other things of the world did not attract me anymore. I used to be in the world. All the things young boys do, you know, clothes and cars and all these things that Young people, that's what I used to like before. Then I got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then I got revelation, and I saw there was nothing in that. And I turned my back away from it. And I had that time, I didn't have any church. Well, I had a church I was going to, but it's not like this kind of church where everybody, they keep check on you and all of that. In those days, you could do what you like. Nobody, if I didn't come to church, who could, I mean, it was in England, nobody could tell me to do what I didn't want to do. You know, my father gave me all my, it wasn't like today of internet where they can do, you know, I had £3,000 in the bank. My dad told me, yeah, if you finish it, it's finished. It's not like now where, you know, back in this 1980, there wasn't any internet, you know, to send you body. He said, that's for 1 year. He said, you finish it, you finish. I amazed myself. That's when I knew I was born again. I didn't touch that money. I just, you know, every week, I still have my diary. I had what I bought on groceries, what I bought for this, and I paid my tithe. I was sending money to missionaries in the Iron Curtain, Fiber Radio. I was giving, I was helping people. I didn't buy a shirt. I didn't buy a suit. I didn't buy shoes. All the things that, you know, a young boy would normally do. I didn't do it. Ah! I said, yes, I'm born again. I wasn't attracted. The thing is real. All this K-legged born again we have today. You know, most of it because it's not birthed out of power. I heard Kenneth Hagin say something years ago. He said, we have a lot of conversions, but mighty few births. That was just in the head. You get born again and the real thing comes and then it affects your mind and your spirit, and your will and your emotions. And then you come in contact, you come in, like Paul said. He said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what he said? He said, who art thou, Lord? He's arrested. He said, what do you want me to do? He said, there will be a man, Ananias, he will come and pray for you. From that day, Paul was a different human being. You couldn't stop him after that. The same kind of thing happened to me. Same kind of thing happened to a lot of us young. You know, when I look back, you know, even like the Honorable Minister of Agriculture, you know, when we got back in those days, the late 70s, the early, when we got born again, and we were first generation Christians, we encountered a lot of persecution from our parents. It took a man of conviction who knew his God to stand. We were very serious with God. We used to fast, pray for Nigeria, you know, go to meetings, go to Jos, go to Kaba. I still remember. Sunday, Shemua, who preached here? The first time I met him, we were in Kaba. You know, with Brother Emiko and myself and Fred. Sunday was sleeping next to me like this. God, 4 a.m. in the morning. Serious tongues. Nobody forced us. Because we had met with the living God. So we are in the season. The blood moon tetrad. Well, I'll give you one last scripture. Look at Psalm 104 verse 19. Am I helping anybody here tonight? If I don't do anything else, I'll at least fire you up. Glory be to God. Psalm 100, yeah. He appointed the moon for what? So this blood moon tetrad, and it shows us the season. So we know we are in the season. So we know we are in the season. The season of the emergence of the army. The troops shall be willing in the day of his power. We don't know the day and the hour, but we know the EDD. In the season. But we don't know the day or the hour. Jesus knew the season, but he didn't know the day or the hour. It was his mommy who told him, oh yeah. So the same way, we're in the season of the manifestation
of manifesting perfection, the glory of God, the emergence of Joel's army, first of first fruits from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And so to be a partaker of these things, you as an individual, you need to be a wise virgin, operating what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which are, number one, the fear of the Lord, which is honesty and humility of heart. You know, we teach that thing so often, but you know, we gloss over it. That is the foundation. The fear of the Lord is beginning. You know, most Christians and men are dishonest. You read the Bible, and you know, the Bible says the hidden things of, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Let me give an example. Something I've been teaching in church recently. Tongues. You have to be dishonest not to know that tongues is for everybody and is important. The Bible says it, but it says it in a way that it says here a little, there a little, that they may go forward and be snared. It leaves room for the dishonest heart. Do you understand? But you cannot be honest. You know, the Bible says, I would that you all speak in tongues. The Bible says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Jesus himself said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out and they will speak in new tongues. The Bible says that he that speaketh in tongues edifies himself. The Bible says that building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, you can always argue that praying in the Holy Ghost is not tongues. But you see, you have to be dishonest. Those scriptures, when you put it all together, you know, do all speak in tongues. I know it says that, but the Bible says do all interpret. So he's not talking about the tongues of prayer. He's talking about the tongues of the gift of the Holy Spirit, of diversity of tongues and interpretations of tongues. You have to be dishonest to now come out with the conclusion that the Bible says, not everybody. And therefore, I am not one of those who have it, and therefore not me. So, a dishonest Christian cannot go far. The scriptures, we trip him up. Or, correction, his dishonesty will trip him up. When he reads the scripture, he will handle the word of God deceitfully. In our scripture, you know, it says, they who are unlearned and unstable, they will wrest the scripture. It's not the scripture who does it, it's they who do it. Because of the dishonesty they had, to their own destruction. So honesty and humility of heart is very important. It's foundational. You must have it and maintain it. Then, praying in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer, battle prayer and communion prayer, binding the devil, the confession of the word, meditation of the word, the practice of the word, fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles, as you practice them on a daily basis, will the Holy Spirit operating through in you through the practice of these principles will begin to clean out the sin nature from the soul and body, and over time you will come firstly into cleansing perfection, borrowed anointing when it's available, and then finally into manifesting perfection, which you will inherit yourself, your own personal inheritance of that. And to have a deeper understanding of these things and their principles and their application in practice, we're studying the Lord Jesus. My last lesson, we ended where Peter denied Christ, you know, and Christ was delivered to be crucified. That's where we ended the last time. So today, we'll just quickly look at the death of Jesus. This is so important. We've already looked at the crucifixion. They took Simon, the Libyan. He's from Libya. Because he was black. This racism thing has been going on for a long time. Of all the people on the road of Jerusalem, it was a black man. He was darker in complexion. He wasn't black like us, but you know, he was much darker in complexion. And you know, those Roman soldiers, I can just imagine. They were just looking around the road. Are you? they all grabbed him because he was black, you know, and put the cross on him. So you carry the cross, because Jesus was so weak. Had they tried him, he probably would have fainted and never been able to make it up to Calvary. And they recognized that because, you know, like I described last time, they had beaten him. All his back was bleeding.
They had put a crown of thorns on his head. He was bleeding from the head. He was bleeding from the back. His whole back had been torn. So he had lost a lot of blood. He was very weak. So when the soldiers saw that, now this one, we have to make sure we crucify him. He shouldn't die like this. So they took the cross from him, gave it to Simon. And so it was Simon that carried the cross. And then they now went through the streets. So that's where our Catholic brethren get the Stations of the Cross from. there are different places, you know. Some of it, I don't know whether it's scriptural or not. But anyway, you know, he went from where Pilate, there was a court, like a kind of courtroom, where Pilate had condemned him. After they'd beaten him and everything, he had to now walk through the streets of Jerusalem up to the place where it's called Calvary. So, or Golgotha, you know. And so it was when they got there, you know, they now put him on the cross, and we described this last time, they nailed him, both hands nailed his feet, and then put it inside the ground. When that thing, the whole thing jars, cut, is one of the most shameful and painful deaths. That's why the Romans used it as a deterrent to robbers and murderers. And they allow you to hang there. Crucifixion, you don't die immediately. Usually, it takes 6, 8, 10 hours, sometimes 12 hours before they die. And people will be going up and down. Everybody will be looking at you like this. So that the person who is planning to steal the next time, when he sees you, he will remember. And usually, what the person did is written on top. So if he was a robber, they'll say this one is a robber. So that's why Pilate said, "This is the King of the Jews." That was his accusation, which did not deserve death. You know, which was why Pilate didn't want to kill him. You know? And then the silly guys, you know, the Pharisees, they went to meet Pilate after. And they said, no, he's not King of the Jews. He said he was King of the Jews. Pilate said, "What I've written. It's for eternity. He is the King of the Jews." Glory. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. And he hung on that cross. Instead of him, you know, Jesus didn't suffer. He suffered, but not as long as people normally do, you know. But around 12 o'clock, this crucifixion probably took place about 10. They took him to Pilate very early in the morning, you know. they took him to Herod, took him to Pilate, came back, you know, maybe around 11. You know, by 12. Now, this is what we're going to see today. Jesus did not only die physically, he also died spiritually. This is a very important spiritual truth that most Christians have not grasped, because you can only grasp it by revelation. It's not a head thing. You have to catch it in your heart. Jesus didn't just die. And to symbolize the spiritual death, the whole earth became dark. There was an eclipse of the sun, which is the same kind of thing we're going to experience now in this blood moon tetrad. When a spiritual leader dies, do you understand? The sun goes black, because the sun represents or symbolizes the spiritual father. See that from Genesis chapter 37. In Joseph's dream, the sun and the moon, they all bow down to him. So, anyway. So to symbolize what was happening in his spirit, the darkness came over the whole land. Now let's read the scripture. We'll read from verses and see how God helps us. Verse 33. Now, I didn't hear you. Just before I go read, my eyes are falling on some scripture. I'll just mention these things and move on. After they had crucified him and he was on the cross, they started making fun of him. Especially the Pharisees. Yeah! King of the Jews! Come down from the cross! Let's see if you are really king. Then we will believe. You know? He saved others. He could not say. Can you imagine? Jesus is great too. You know, he didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. He was just there. Of course he could have come down. Love kept him on the cross. He was thinking about you. And I. That's what kept him on the cross. Because if he did, then the price would not be paid for us. Amen? So the Bible says, They blaspheme, they wag their hair, you destroy the temple, believe, save yourself, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves the scribes, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. I imagine the provocation, the insults, but he ignored all of that. Now, verse 33. Now, I didn't hear you. When the sixth hour had come, then there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Sixth hour means 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So there's a 3-hour period in which there was darkness over the face of the earth. This was to symbolize the spiritual death, the darkness that was going on in his heart. Jesus did not only die physically, he died spiritually. Let's finish reading this and I'll explain. And at the ninth hour, I didn't hear you, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, Elohim, Elohim, Elohim is God, God, God. You know, say, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is very important. For the first time in his existence, he was separated from the Father. Why? We'll get to that in a minute. Some of those, I didn't hear you, who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he's calling for Elijah. This is a big problem. They only heard a part of what he said. All they heard was the Eli. But he was talking to God. He wasn't calling for Elijah. And this happens a lot. People will hear half of what you said and just take the little parts that they thought they heard. You know, that's why these days, some of the very good habits I do now, so with my staff, I tell them something, I say, now tell me what I told you. Oh, it has happened so... Yeah, and this is not a joke. Oh. I've discovered that Satan, through the carnal mind, people, you will say something, when he enters their mind, they will hear something else and have a different interpretation of what you said. Then when they go and do, they say, but excuse sir, you said that, and I'll say, then when I start, then I realize that they actually believe that that's what I said. So I always say, tell me what I said. And many times, by the time he's telling me what I said, I can see that, you know, the message had been encrypted. Between the time I spoke, when he entered his heart, and what is coming out is a different version, you know. So I said, Eloi, Eloi. He said, he's calling Elijah. Hello, somebody. Amen. It happens all the time. So it's better when you're talking to people, you know, in computer technology, we have what we call error correcting codes. When you send a signal, I did a lot of this when I was in Imperial College, you know, that was the time we're doing all these things about mobile phones and packets into outer space and all of that. I did quite a bit of research in that. You know, when you send a message, for example, if I say hello, you know, the computer doesn't see hello. It sees 10000. It sees a string of bits. Binary numbers. So what we do, and to make sure that the message is correct, we put some error correcting codes before and after the message. So when it gets to the receiver, you know, the receiver will first of all collect the code, the error correcting code. Then he will now get the real message, the hello. Then he will now take the code at the back of it. Then it will now check that the code that it received is the same one that once that was transmitted. Then it will know that is the correct thing. You know, it's quite complicated, but it's you. That's why it takes time. Sometimes we've speeded up the technology because all the integrated circuits and all that are much faster now. But that's why many times you will hear like click. You know, especially when you're making an international call, it would check to make sure that what was sent
synchronizes, or rather, what is received synchronizes with what was sent, and so we check. That is why, now coming down to you and I, when, for example, if you ask me, say, Pastor, what's your phone number? Oh, I don't find blah, 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 blah. Then you write down, I say, give it back to me. Give it back to me. And you find that many times, 7 times out of 10, 8 times out of 10, you find that many times when people hear things the first time, they don't get everything. That's why I must say, send it as a text. Because sometimes when you hear it, you say, then maybe it might be one digit that may not be complete. So when you now ask, I do that often, I say, give it, especially if I'm giving things like maybe phone numbers or credit card number of the phone or so to somebody, I say, give me back what I said. Then I now check it. That's exactly what the computer does. It when you send the signal, it will say give it back. Then it will now check it against the original, make sure all the bits are correct, the error correcting codes are correct, then you know that you got the right information. And that's why it's important when you're communicating with people, find out, you know, what I'm preaching and what you're hearing may not be the same thing. That's why you hear strange doctrines. Pastor Olubi said this. Pastor Olubi never said such a thing. Hello, somebody. It's just their own version of what they thought Pastor Olubi said. Okay. So, some of those, they said he's calling for Elijah. Verse 36. Then someone ran. I didn't hear you. And filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah, if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. Okay, I'm reading from the New King James, no wonder. Okay, I should be reading from the King James. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The New King James said, breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Stop! Jesus was not at the temple. He was in Calvary. Golgotha. That is at least, I don't let me be, because I haven't been to Jerusalem. I must go to Israel. Amen. But it's some miles. The temple is somewhere else. Golgotha was somewhere else. Do you understand? So, when Jesus was dying on the cross, something was happening inside the temple, some miles away, simultaneous, something supernatural. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top. So it couldn't have been a human being. Because the human being was going to tear, it's going to tear it from the bottom. Obviously it was an angel. To signify that the way into the holiest was now open. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As he was dying on the cross, something supernatural took place simultaneously miles away. Hallelujah. And when the centurion, verse 39, and when the centurion, God help us, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out. I didn't hear you. He didn't say, and saw that he cried out. And saw that he so cried out. What does that mean? It means that he didn't expect him to have enough power to talk. After all he had been through. Do you understand? He expected to be so weak that he would have just, you know, he would have just died. But this man had so much residual strength left. He was able to cry out. So the centurion, that centurion is experienced. He only God knows how many crucifixions he has done. He has seen people die and die and die. So, look at this guy. When he saw that he so cried out, he said, truly, this man
was the Son of God, because that cry, after all the punishment, was supernatural. It would have taken the power of God for him to even open his mouth. And there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and of Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, I didn't hear you, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now, when even was come, because it was a preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, who also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled. If he were already dead, they don't die like that on the crucifixion. That's why the centurion, you know, this man, normally they stay on the cross for 12 hours, sometimes 18 hours, suffering before they die. A very, very painful death. Calling unto him the centurion, I didn't hear you, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he then gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down, that is from the cross, and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone upon the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he lay. That's where we're going to stop for tonight. Now, I want to bring out this, and this is very important. Jesus did not die physically alone. He died physically. But while he was on that cross, as the blood drained out, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of God that was in his spirit was seeping out through. That's why his blood is precious. Was seeping out through that blood. So gradually the life of God that was in him was going lower and lower and lower, until it was all out. And then he died spiritually. Spiritual death is a condition in which there is no more Zoe there. Let's put it like that. You know, and at that point in time, God turned his back on him. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became sin. Sin is a substance. It's not an act. He did not commit an act of sin. But he became sin by voluntarily allowing himself to die, to lose the life of God that was in him. And when he then died, he went to hell. He went to the bottom part of the earth, not to Abraham's bosom, to hell, the real well. The hell that the rich man went to, where they suffer. He had to die spiritually to get you and I born again. It was not the physical sufferings of Jesus alone that could pay for our sins. Paul captures this revelation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Quickly, let's go there. We're going to look at about two or three scriptures before we close on this. This is so important, I'm going to repeat it in my next class. But let's just grab it tonight. The Bible says, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made. Everybody say made. He did not commit sin. He was made sin. Jesus was the first person to do the two reversals. He went from life to death, and then he now came back from death to life. Hello, somebody. Spiritually. He had a life of God in him. As the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life himself. Then on the cross, he lost that life, and then went from life, from spiritual life to spiritual death. It was in the condition of spiritual death that he died. And that's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was in that condition when his spirit left his body, because it did not have the life of God in it. It couldn't go to heaven. It could only go to hell. So the scripture captures this by revelation. David captures this, and Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2. He says, thou wilt not leave my soul where? Go ahead, look at Psalm 16, verse 10.
What I'm teaching you is fundamental. If you don't get it, your Christianity will just be... you'll be Christian, but your foundation is not solid. Let's put it that way. Amen? You'll be building on wood here and stubble.
Hello, somebody. Amen? Thou will not leave my soul where?
In hell.
Nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. In other words, his body is not going to rot. Normally, when people die, the body will suffer corruption. But Jesus' body did not suffer corruption. His soul went to hell, but he didn't stay there. But he went there. And he spent Friday night, the whole of Saturday, morning and night. Saturday night, that is 12 midnight, which is now Sunday morning. That's why it's 3 days and three nights. It doesn't mean 324 hours. It just means 3 days. Each day, there was night and morning, night and morning. So in the morning of 12 midnight on Sunday, he was still in hell. That's the third night. He was there Friday night. It was there Saturday night. It was there Sunday, but it was night because it was still dark. He was not raised from the dead until... I like to think he must have been raised somewhere in the fourth watch. When exactly, I don't know. Amen? Somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. Because by the time... We're going to see this in our next lesson. By the time Mary and others came to the tomb on Monday morning, on Sunday, what we call Easter, on Sunday morning, they must have come in maybe around 6:30. Because it was just dawning. It was still dark, but not too dark. You know, it was early. It was dark, but you know, like 6 o'clock, 6:30 in the morning, before it becomes really bright. And that was when, by the time they got there, that the stone had been moved away. And they saw that angel sitting on the sojokole. And I said, what are you guys looking for? They were looking for Jesus. They said, why are you looking for the dead among the living? The living among the dead. Amen? So obviously, sometime maybe around 4 a.m., that was when the battle, the Bible says he spoiled principalities and powers. Give a lot of clap, offering. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He said, I am he that was dead, and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Hallelujah! The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Those 3 hours, from about 3 a.m., 4 a.m., something happened. He had been in hell from Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6 o'clock, it got dark. So Friday, day and night. Saturday, day and night. Sunday, night and day. Around 5 o'clock, the Holy Ghost blasted his way into hell and injected life back into Jesus' spirit. And that is why Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. He was the first person to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. He was the second person to go from spiritual life to spiritual death. Adam went from spiritual life to spiritual death, but never came back. Jesus went from spiritual life to spiritual death, stayed there for 3 days, and then was brought back from spiritual death to spiritual life. Hallelujah. So when the Holy Ghost got in that place and blasted his way in there, he put life back into the spirit of Jesus, and Jesus rose in that dark domain. Hallelujah. Amen. With all the principalities and powers, he was there. The Bible says he put them off from himself. Then he took the keys of death and hell from Satan. And then he crossed the divide between Gehenna, the hellfire, and Abraham's bosom. And the Bible is very graphic. It says he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And then he led captivity captive. All of this must be clear in your spirit. You have to have an understanding of this. This is what happened. This is not theory. This is exactly what happened. He went across. He preached to the spirits in prison that I am the one you have been expecting. Everybody who has died from Adam, all of them were in Abraham's bosom. That's why they were kept under the earth. They didn't go to heaven in the Old Testament. Whenever they died, they went to Abraham's bosom. So Abraham was there. Enoch they didn't die. Noah, David, everybody was there. And you know the psychological thing about that thing was that every day they were in Abraham's bosom, they were comfortable. They were not suffering like the other guys on the other side. But they could see it. That was why Abraham could have that conversation with the rich man. The man said, Father Abraham, I am suffering in this fire. Is that represent Lazarus? You saw Lazarus on the other side. Lazarus, send him to the other side. Let him give me water. It's real. Oh, I like what Papa Hagin always used to say, and I'm going to keep repeating it. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, but hell is real. And don't be stupid enough to go there. If you go there, you are stupid. It is not an insult. It's a fact. Because Jesus paid the price, you don't have to go. But you can go if you want to go. If you're stupid enough to go. If you're foolish enough to go. If you're rebellious enough to go. If you're stubborn enough to go. You will go there. But it is not the will of God that you go. Are you listening to me? Jesus went in there, paid the price. It was his suffering for those 3 days. Not because he sinned, he didn't sin. So that suffering is now credited to our account. So all the sins that you committed, there is somebody who paid the price for the suffering. Every sin must be punished. So the punishment for your sins were paid by Jesus' suffering in hell for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. If you accept it, it is credited to your account. And then you are now set free legally. And that is why when you die, you will not go to hell. You will go to heaven. The transaction is very simple. Is this clear? It's a legal thing. That is why there is no other name under heaven that is given by which men can be saved. Don't accept Jesus. Then you have to pay the price for your sin yourself. So you go to hell. You accept Jesus, then the price he paid is credited to your account, and that now frees you from going to hell. Hello? And that's why you can go to heaven. Are you listening to me? It's very, very important you understand this. It's a transaction. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is clear. Is it clear? This is what we need to understand, what Jesus went through and why he went through. And I'm going to close on this, so we'll pick it up next time. And that is why your new birth has its foundation in the resurrection. You see, the same life that was injected into Jesus that brought him from death to life is the same life that comes into your spirit and gets you born again when you accept him. So you become a branch of the vine. So when you say, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins, and you were raised again from the dead for my justification, then there is a union. You are grafted into Christ, and the same resurrection life comes into you and gets you born again. So you are born again by the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1 verse 3. Quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. This is beautiful stuff. Blessed be. Everybody open your mouth. The God of our Father. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which according to his abundant mercy hath what? Begotten us again unto a lively hope by no resurrection, no new birth. It's fundamental. Are you listening to me? And this is what happened. So Jesus was raised again from spiritual death to spiritual life. So he's called, look at two scriptures, Colossians chapter 1. Why am I giving you scripture? Because the scripture cannot be broken, and then it settles you. See, when I was a young Christian, I went over these scriptures carefully. I heard them from Kenneth Hagin and all, but I checked it myself. I went to check that word hell. I still checked it tonight, or this afternoon when I was preparing for the service. I have a very nice Bible. It's called the E-Sword. In my opinion, it's one of the best. But, I'm not here to, And they have a version which is called King James Plus. That King James Plus, it has on it. Do we have it on the computer? If you have it, go there. It will put the Hebrew or the Greek of the equivalent word there. So you can go and check it to make sure that it is actually it. So if you check that word hell, the Greek word is Gehenna. The Hebrew word is I don't know it offhand, but I went to check it, is the abode of the dead. It's not just grave. It is the place where the dead who do not have God, that's where they go. That's where Jesus went. Are you listening to me? So Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. And he is the head of the body. Thank God for Paul. I'm going to be talking about Paul in a few days' time. And with the church, who is the beginning? The firstborn from the what? Jesus is the firstborn from the... He's talking about spiritual death, who? Hello? He's not the first person to be raised from the dead. Elijah raised people from the dead. He's not on those ones. They didn't die spiritually. They just died physically. Then they were brought back. This one, Jesus, the first person that died spiritually and came back. Is this clear? Second verse, Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. The Bible's in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Let every word be established. And from Jesus Christ. This is Paul. This is John. These are guys who got a grasp of what happened, and then they recorded it for us. Are you listening to me? He says, the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead. Jesus is the first person to be born again. He's the first born from the dead. And you and I, when we get born again, then, we take our place there. Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 6, my last scripture. Paul, under unction, is writing. He was trying to show these Jews. Hello. Like a lot of people I'm trying to talk to today. They don't want to be comparing Jesus with this white game. It's an insult. Are you listening to me? He says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken unto us by the prophets. Those are in one class. But in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead that became a man. Now go to verse 6. He says, and where and again. Everyone say, again. Oh, you didn't get it. Say it again! Say it again! Again! Is that why he's born? Again! He's again. He had life before. He now died, and then again! Is this clear? And again, when he bringeth the first begotten in the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Give this to me in the Amplified. I got to close. Hey, glory to God. Moreover, when he brings the firstborn son again, he says it better. He brings in the firstborn son again into the habitable world. Then he said, let all, I heard Kenneth Copeland say this years ago, it has stuck in my heart. He said, let all the angels of God worship him, both the correct ones and the fallen angels. Oh, that resurrection day was a day. It was a day. Hallelujah. Not only did the angels, Gabriel and the good angels worship him, as he brought him from the dead. In that Gehenna, all the angels, including Lucifer, every angel worship him. Hallelujah. 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 And he took from him the keys of death and hell. And then when he went up to heaven, you see, Mary Magdalene saw him and wanted to touch him. He did not know he was operating as high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, he said, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I must arise to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. Hallelujah. He was still fresh from hell. And he had his blood in his hands, which he had to take into the heavenly holy of holies to sprinkle on the mercy seat to clean out our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. The blood that speaketh of better things than the blood of Abel. Hallelujah. That was why, as high priest, he could not be defiled ceremonially. So he could not allow Mary Magdalene to touch him. So when he went up there, the Bible says he led captivity captive. So when he got into heaven, the whole of heaven started singing, thy throne, O God. Oh, glory to God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And a scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That was what happened on Easter morning. Let us pray. Firstborn from the dead. Talk to God. Christianity is reality. It's not religion, folks. It's not religion. Jesus was raised from the dead. I know. I was not there. But I know because the same resurrection power and life is inside me. It's inside me. It's changed my spirit. It's changed my mind. It's changed my emotion. It's changed my body. People want to see resurrection power. When men see, they will bow. When Paul saw it, he bowed. Paul was a very stubborn, very, very proud young man. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Hebrew of Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin. But when he met the resurrected Christ, he said, Lord, what would you have? We need to let people meet the resurrected Christ through us. Your whole life ambition should be to allow. He says in Philippians chapter 3, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. the fellowship of the sufferings, if by any means, while in this body, I may attain unto the resurrection, so that men can see it. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. No. He puts it on a candle where everybody can see it. God wants all of everyone to see the resurrection life. So the resurrection is not a doctrine. It's a reality that men can see in our lives. The Bible says in the book of Acts, it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. They said, their detractors said, these men have done a notable miracle and we cannot deny it. He said, they recognized that they were unlearned and ignorant men and that they had been with Jesus. Lord, I come to you.
Let my heart be changed. Renewed, flowing from the grave.
Thank you.
in the power of your love.
Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me of the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from spiritual death to spiritual life. And therefore, removing from me the fear of death. Oh God, I thank you for your word that tells me that I overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and not loving my life unto the death. Afresh tonight, Lord God, unveil my eyes. Let me see the reality of the resurrection in my heart that would totally eradicate every vestige of the fear of death, so that I will fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not fearing for my life, yet knowing that you will look after me, that I will live, I will not die, that with long life you will satisfy me and show me your salvation. I rest in this assurance and enter afresh into the battle of faith, the battle of prayer, not being afraid of death, because Jesus has conquered death and has the keys of death and hell. Oh God, oh God, help me live and fight like a true warrior, one that is not afraid of death, one that will fight the good fight of faith and win and prevail to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Nekatoske fredesk, liprene meshangi tose, nekatolo mashangara, lambra kamatolo matulo mashtefri, lambra sokro matulo mashangara, mbutoko matulo mashtufri, lambra kamatuklo, lambra kamatuklo shoke kabara, sofre, lambra kamatulo, lambra kashtufre, lambra kashtufre, nera toske fredi, zafredila katara, jelabrika toloma, nikatufri. Nikitola Sara, je l'ai pris qui t'offrit, Nengare, je qui t'offrit les Zefredolo, Joko Rema Sofres, Jika Nikitofredes, Nonger de la Mestoufi, Nera Toskefredengask, Nolomoshaya, in Jesus' name.